for our graduates. As you start your careers and your vocation and your studies, a truth that I think fits all of our lives. During the Reformation, it can be defined as five solas, if you will. And sola Christo, which means Christ alone. Then there's Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone. And then there's this one that I think that the modern church has forgotten, for the glory of God alone. Because it was through that belief in the Reformation that Christians looked at vocation differently. It was a calling. And I guess the one thing that I want to have our graduates take away this morning is that your life and your calling should be to the glory of God. There is a Lutheran theologian named Jean Veith, and he wrote this book called The Mask of God. And I want to quote him. He said, "When I go into a restaurant, the waitress who brings me my meal, the cook in the back who prepared it, the delivery men, the wholesalers, the workers in the food processing factories, the butchers, the farmers, the ranchers, and everyone else in the economic food chain are all being used by God to give me this day my daily bread. This is the doctrine of vocation. God works through people in their ordinary stations of life to which He has called them, to care for His creation. In this way, He cares for everyone, Christian and non-Christian, whom He has given life." Luther puts it even more strongly. Vocations are, quote unquote, mask of God. On the surface, we see an ordinary human face, our mother, the doctor, the teacher, the waitress, our pastor. But beneath the appearances, God is ministering to us through them. God is hidden in human vocations. The other side of the coin is that God is hidden in us. When we live out our calling as spouses, parents, children, employers, employees, citizens, and the rest, God is working through us. Even when we do not realize it, when we fulfill our callings, we too are masks of God. So as you prepare in life to go out and fulfill your calling and your vocation, I thought an appropriate scripture passage would be 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And to give you a little bit of background on 1 Peter, Nero had just burned Rome. And in burning Rome, because he was an ambitious builder and wanted to burn more, and the only way that he could build more is to burn. And so as he burned Rome and as the Romans were extremely upset, he had to find a scapegoat. And that scapegoat turned out to be Christian. And the Roman government and its people started viciously persecuting Christians. And we live in a world today where you are going to face trials and persecutions, living out your vocation as a believer. And so, if I might, in 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 1, point out some of the truth that I think you could take along with you, and for the rest of us, we can apply in our own daily walk. If you're making an outline this morning, the first point I would like to make out of 1 Peter 4 is, have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. As you start your careers and your vocation and your studies, and you live in a world that does not know Christ, you have to develop the mindset that you are going to have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ, the life of Christ, is a sacrificial life. All of us should be living our life that way. We should all have the life in the mind of Christ in our hearts, that we are to live a life of sacrifice. Sacrifice for the will of God. The Apostle Paul put it wonderfully in Philippians 2, verse 5, when he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Just as Jesus Christ humbled himself, we are called to have a mind and a life of sacrifice. That's what should set us apart from the rest of the world as believers. Because before Christ, we were selfish, right? Because if your life is defined by sin, sin is for self. Sin is for self. But as believers, as God called us out of darkness into light, as we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as we then saw what Christ did for us and saw that Christ is to be our example, we then take on Christ. We become a selfless person. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens little by little, doesn't it? Through the sanctification and the power of God. To live a life not of self, but a life of selflessness. Well, not only are we to have the mind of Christ, but we are also to live a holy life. Live a holy life. Look at verse 3 in 1 Peter 4. "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." See, we are called to live a holy life. And in fact, that call, that obedience to live a holy life sets us apart and shows that we love God. 1 John 5, verse 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Through our faith in Jesus Christ, through the indwelling of the Spirit, we have the power to live a holy life. We're called to live a holy life. It is what should define us as believers. Anybody can say with their mouth that they love God. We have a lot of people in America today that with their mouth say that they love God. But their love of God is not through their mouth. Their love of God is through their actions in saying, because God is holy, because that is His character, because He has redeemed me, because He has loved me so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross on my behalf, I want to live my life according to His truth, His teachings. It's the love of God. It's holiness. We are called to be a holy people. Now, mom and dad aren't going to be around. I've been there. And the challenge is to live a holy life on your own. Define your life as a believer to where you're not living your life for mom and dad. You're living your life for God. And as you're living your life for God, you are resting in His character, His power, and knowing that His truth prevails no matter what. The victory's already been won, and we are called to be holy. Point number three is keep good company. Keep good company. Look at verse 4. In regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. They think it strange that you do not run with them. In other words, there are people out there who do not know the Lord, who the devil wants to use to get you off track. And they will persecute you because of your beliefs. They think it's strange. That's what it says, isn't it? They think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Now, it says they will give an account in verse 5. In verse 6, it says that the faithful will see righteousness done at the end. And there's this great verse in 1 Corinthians 15:33. That says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts bad habits. Evil company corrupts bad habits. In other words, as a believer, if you hang around with a bunch of lost people who aren't living their life right, guess what? You are going to be infected. You're going to be infected. I'll never forget when I was in high school, my youth director had this saying that really stuck with me. He said, if you're standing on a chair, is it easier to pull somebody up or is it easier for them to pull you down? It's easier for them to pull you down, right? That's what happens with evil company. Evil company will pull you down. Now, to our graduates this morning, mom and dad aren't going to be around to give you the warning sign. You're going to have that on your own. You're going to have to develop your own warning sign. I don't need to be around this person. Now, people that are evil, they don't have it tattooed on their forehead, do they? It's not easy sometimes to discern. We're all called to be discerning. To discern when someone is evil. I remember when I first got out of college and I started my job, I worked with somebody that was extremely charismatic, lots of fun, and got me in a lot of trouble. And finally, one day, a light bulb came on and said, you know, I used to never do these kind of things when I wasn't hanging around this person. I don't think I'm going to hang around this person anymore. Why was that? Evil company corrupts good habits. It is a fact of life, and it's something that you do not hear in the modern church anymore. Your only involvement with the lost should be when you work, in your workplace, and you're a witness. But your downtime, your fun time, when everybody's guard goes down, should not be associated with lost people. they will pull you down. That's not my truth. That's not my logic. It is the truth of God. Evil company corrupts good habits. You're going to have to keep good company. Point number four. Time is fleeting. Time is fleeting. In verse 7, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." The end of time is at hand. When you look back at your life, and every middle-aged person and above in this room, I think, will tell you the same thing. It goes by fast, doesn't it? It's a blink. It's a blink. And guess what? Your life spent in service to God will never have a regret. If you spend your life in the service of God, you will never have a regret. You will regret, speaking from personal experience, the times that you spent not living for God. I remember when I was a kid, we had an elderly person give their life to Christ. And the deep burden that they had as they faced the end of their life was all the time that was wasted not living for God. Now, that's a truth for all of us. The end is at hand. God could come back tomorrow, right? He could come back this very moment. But I know one thing. If I live my entire days on this earth and God calls me home through death, I'm one day closer. You're one day closer. The time is short. We have a limited amount of time. It goes by so quick. You do not want to have a regret in your service to the Lord, because one day, something else that you don't hear in church anymore, is that one day you will stand and you will give an account. You'll give an account. Now, your goal should be to hear your master say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." We should all want those words. That's only going to happen if we are good stewards of our time. Which leads us to point number 5. Exercise your gifts. Exercise your gifts. Look at verse 8 in 1 Peter 4. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies." Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were given a gift. You're in His kingdom. We are to be servants of God. Servants of God. Everyone in this room should look at their life as a servant of God. I am to serve Him in His kingdom. And we've all been equipped with different gifts. Now, you may say, "Well, gee, I don't feel like I'm equipped for that." Well, that's not what the Bible says. See, the Bible says, "Let him do it as with the ability which God supplies." See, with your gift, He gives you the ability. You have to exercise it. Now, one of my favorite Bible verses is "Bodily exercise profits little." At my house, we have a full gym, and I should be out there exercising every single day. That was the intent. It just hasn't happened yet. Now, why is that? Oh, I always got something else to do. I'm tired. I don't want to. There's always some reason. It's easier to sit and watch TV or look at the computer. Our spiritual life's that way too, isn't it? We have to exercise our gift. In other words, graduates, as you live your life, there's always going to be something else that seems like you should be doing versus serving the Lord. Always something else. You're going to have homework. You're going to have a test. You know, it's okay if I don't go to church this Sunday. I've got this really big test. I did that, and then I found out, you know what? My grades aren't any better when I skip church. I'm going to go to church. You have to exercise your gift. God has given you a gift in the service of His kingdom. Don't make an excuse with your gift. Work in the kingdom of God. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, God's not asking you to do something unreasonable, is He? He's going to give your body as a living sacrifice. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, how do you renew your mind? Think about this. When you turn on the TV, you watch lots of TV, what's in your mind? It's TV. If you read lots of magazines, what's in your mind? It's whatever you've read in those magazines. You know, have you ever met a sports fan they can tell you every single statistic in baseball? It is their passion. They can tell you runs batted in, home runs, errors, all of those things over multitudes of players. I have actually had some of those people look and tell me, you know, I just can't memorize any Bible verses. Really? The only way that you're going to renew your mind is by picking up the Word of God. The Word of God renews your mind. There has to be more of God going in your mind than everything else. If you let the world consume your mind, you will be worldly. Well, that leads us to point number 6. Do all for the glory of God. Peter writes that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Why should I live a holy life? To glorify Christ. Why should I exercise my spiritual gift? To glorify Christ. Why should I read His Word? To glorify Christ. That's what we're about. Why were we even saved? To glorify Christ. It's all for His glory. Everyone in this room should look at their life and their vocation as an opportunity to glorify Christ. Doesn't that change how you view work? If you started out and you say, I am going to glorify God in the workplace tomorrow. It changes things, doesn't it? Work looks a little bit different. When you say, I am going to glorify God in my family, it changes things. When you say, I'm going to glorify God in the presence of my friends, it changes things. If your life is dedicated to the glory of God, you will be changed. That's what we're here for. As a student, as someone starting a new life, as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as an employee, as an employer, All for the glory of God. All for the glory of God. That's a message that resonates with every single one of us this morning. And the question is, not only for our graduates, but also for everyone in this room, are you living your life for the glory of God? Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, think back of this last week. Was your week this last week spent pursuing God to glorify Him? In your workplace, at school, among your friends, among your neighbors, did you glorify God? Was it in your mind to glorify God? If that's not on the top of the list, that's not on the top of the list. Right where you're at this morning, ask God to take everything, everything. Give everything to Him. Let go and give it to the Lord. If you aren't living for the glory of God, give it to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ. You can do that. You can invite Jesus Christ into your life. Turn everything over to Him. And become a believer this morning, a follower of Christ. I'm not talking about a religious exercise. I'm talking about changing your life, turning your life over to God, asking for forgiveness, and being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. If you've not done that, and I'm going to ask you to search your soul, if you've not done that, I'd like for you to set a time with me this week where we can talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Our Father, we just thank You this morning. We thank You for life. We thank You for Your Word. And I just pray that we might use Your Word as the truth that we need in our life. I pray for our graduates this morning, Lord, that they might live their life for Your glory. I pray that if there's somebody here that needs to make a decision, that they'd do so today. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?